Mark chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and read through verse 33. Once again, as we honor the word of God, rise as you are able for the reading of his word. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So they took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees, walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the town to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, Who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. What must it like to be blind? For those of us with sight, we can only try to imagine, and then I'm sure we'd fall very, very far short of the reality. This past week, I saw a gentleman leave the restaurant. He had one of those white canes. And as he was walking towards the door, there was a corner that he had to negotiate. There was booths ahead and booths to the side. And I saw him with his cane, kind of tentatively, as it were, feeling his way through the aisle toward the door. And as he used his cane, he lightly tapped the lady in the booth that was next to him. And you could tell that she wasn't all that pleased by it until she saw the white cane and understood that this man couldn't really see. To be blind, what must it be like? A life of uncertainty in many ways, unable to duck the whistling object or the object that is whistling towards your head, unable to see the toy that is on the floor in the living room as you walk through in the middle of the day. Have you ever stumbled about in the dark? I suppose that's about the closest that many of us can come to understanding what it would be like to be blind. But would you be surprised to learn that all are blind to various degrees to spiritual reality? In our text, Jesus heals a blind man in two stages in order that he might show his disciples and us that it is Jesus who must open our eyes to give us spiritual understanding. We're continuing our look at the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark, this gospel being the shortest of the gospels. And we're coming to that climax, to that turning point in the life and in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, Jesus is going to ask his disciples a very pointed and poignant question. Who do men say that I am? And they answer. And then he responds, Who do you say that I am? But before we can get to that point, Jesus heals this man who is blind. We don't know if he was born blind or if he had sight and lost his sight at some point in time. But it is very interesting to note that this healing is found right smack in the middle, not of a whole group of accounts of Jesus' healing ministry and miracles, but in the middle of Jesus' teaching ministry, right in the middle of him being attacked by the Pharisees. For you will remember that when Jesus came after feeding the 4,000, from across the lake to the region of Dalmanutha, the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with them. They began to argue with them. And what did they demand? They demanded that Jesus show them a sign. And what was Jesus' response? Well, you remember his response. His response is, I'm not going to show you a sign. And he turned on his heels, as it were, got back into the boat, and went across to the other side. And as the disciples and Jesus are going to the other side, he warns the disciples about to take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they're puzzled. What does this mean? For you see, they hadn't taken enough bread. They had one loaf of bread in the boat with them, and they thought perhaps Jesus was upset with them. From the Gospel of Mark, we learn that Jesus was speaking of the teaching of the Pharisees. But Jesus here is beginning to show the disciples, is wanting to show the disciples their spiritual ignorance. For at the end of that account, he asks, after reciting all of the things that he has done for them, after he fed the 5,000 and as he fed the 4,000, he says, how is it that you do not understand? That's a very pointed question. It's a question that is to be asked in the church even today. It's a question that Jesus is going to answer. He's going to give to his disciples understanding, but as he does so bit by bit, piece by piece. How is it that you do not understand? And then we find this miracle of the healing of the blind man. Right there, right in the middle, right after that question, how is it that you do not understand? I want to show you, by God's grace, that Jesus opens the eyes of men to give them spiritual insight. Jesus opens the eyes of men to give them spiritual insight. You will see complete blindness, confusing fogginess, and clear-sightedness. You see, Jesus can be misunderstood by his friends as well as his enemies, and that is what you saw last time as we looked at his disciples. But now we're going to look at this man, this blind man, who is brought by his friends. For you see, this blind man, recognizing his need for sight, comes to Jesus seeking sight. We're told that Jesus came to Bethsaida. There are in the ancient Israel two Bethsaidas. There is the Bethsaida that is next to Capernaum, very close to Capernaum, along the north, sort of northwestern part, more north than west part of the Sea of Galilee. That is the place where Peter and Andrew and Philip were from. It is their hometown. For you know that Peter and Andrew and Philip, they were fishermen. And it makes sense that they would live close to the shores of the sea. But there was another Philip, or there was another Bethsaida. And this was a Bethsaida that was a little bit to the north, about a mile or so north of the Sea of Galilee, on the western side, on the eastern side of the Jordan River as it runs into the Sea of Galilee. This was the city that Philip Tetrarch raised to the rank of a city. He made it a capital city, as it were. And he named it Bethsaida of Julius, after Caesar Augustus' daughter. And it is to this place, Bethsaida Julius, that Jesus goes with his disciples. And as he was there, they brought a blind man to him and begged him to heal that they begged him to Jesus to heal him. As we said, this man had lost his sight at some point. Whether it was from birth or after birth, we do not know. It is interesting that later on we see that he recognizes the form of trees, which has led some to say that he had lost his sight at some point after his birth. But the point is, this man could not see. He could not distinguish even the trees from men. He could not see men walking around. He had this need, and he knew that it needed to be addressed. And so his friends come, and they plead with Jesus. They beg him to touch him. What are they asking? They're asking for healing. They're asking, Lord, if you would just touch him, if you would just put your hands upon him, then he will be able to see and be able to see clearly. You see, nothing has changed. The people still come to Jesus. They still beg him, entreat him, implore him. They recognize their need, their desperate desire for healing, and that Jesus is the one who is able to do it. And so they come to him. And all that they need is that, and all that they ask is that Jesus touch him. For they recognize that Jesus is a healer, and that all that he had to do was touch. Touch was a means of conveying that healing blessing. Think of the woman with the issue of blood that we looked at in Mark chapter 5. What was it that she sought to do? Did she go up to Jesus, march up to Jesus, and stand in front of him and say, please help me with this issue? No. She snuck up from behind, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She recognized that even if she touched Jesus, that he had the power to heal her. The multitudes were pressing in on him in Mark chapter 3, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. There is something about contact with Jesus that comforted the people and removed their afflictions from it. But you see, the people had to recognize, or they recognized their physical needs, and they had to recognize and understand that Jesus could resolve it. But you see, these healings that Jesus performed were to point to something even greater. Yes, there were physical needs that needed to be addressed, but the people had a much greater need, that is, a spiritual need. Jesus is God become flesh. He is the one who laid aside his glory in order that he might take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul and become a man. Jesus is the one who walked upon this earth and kept all of the laws of God perfectly. And when anyone looked at him, they saw a man. They did not see him in his divine glory. They did not see his divine nature. And yet, when they came and they touched him, they were healed. When Jesus touched them, their diseases fled. And it is this reality that Jesus is pointing to, this spiritual need of his disciples and those around him, that the blind man illustrates. You see, many recognize their physical needs. You know when you're sick, don't you? You don't feel like getting up, getting out of bed. Sometimes you are so sick that you wonder if you're going to make it through the night. But you see, there are many people in this world that are spiritually sick who have no clue of their spiritual sickness. Everything seems to be okay. Oh, physically, they're fine. But they have never come face to face with the Savior. They have never come to recognize their sin and repent of it. You see, they can't see it. This man couldn't see physical things. But he becomes a living parable for the disciples that Jesus is going to use to teach them about the reality of their own spiritual condition. For you see, Jesus opened the eyes of men to give them spiritual sight. You see, this man had complete blindness, and many have complete blindness, spiritually speaking. But there is also this confusing fogginess. For you see, Jesus partially restores the blind man's sight. Jesus takes this blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. We're not quite sure why Jesus led him out of the town. Some have thought that it is perhaps to free the man from distraction, so that that as he is healed, as Jesus interacts with him, he won't hear all the crowd and become kind of tense and self-conscious. Others have said that it is to avoid the crowds, to avoid making a spectacle about what was going to happen. And remember, what is the request of the blind men and of those who brought him? The request was that Jesus might touch him. And notice what Jesus does. He takes the man by hand. But this is not the kind of touch that they were expecting. It was not the healing touch, but the leading touch. For you see, the man had to come and to trust in Jesus. And the man's trust anticipates Jesus' healing act. And so Jesus leads the man out of the town into a private area where there wouldn't be hundreds of people to look upon and see this miracle and see what's happening. Because Jesus wants to use this to teach you and me. He wants to teach the disciples something about their own spiritual state. And so he takes him and he leads him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Jesus then provides healing for this man. He spit on his eyes. I always cringe at that thought. You know, when somebody spits in your face, you know it's not a good thing. It's like a curse. It's like something that, they're condemning you. I remember hearing a story of someone who had been spit in the face, and he got so mad that he actually picked that fella up and then realized what he was doing and set that man down. That's what spitting does. But here, Jesus spits on this man's eyes, and there has to be a reason why he does it. Why does he spit upon his eyes? Did Jesus have to spit? Did he have to use this means in order to heal the man? No. As you read through the Gospels, you understand that sometimes Jesus touched people. He just simply had to touch them, and they were healed. At other times, Jesus spoke, and they were healed. Think of Jairus' daughter. Jesus didn't even see her, and yet he said, "Go, your faith has made her well. She has been made well." And Jairus left and went home, and his daughter as well. Jesus didn't need to touch anyone. All he had to do was speak. He had to speak a word of healing. And sometimes he would take them by the hand as he took those who were dead and took them up by the hand and lifted them up and raised them from the dead. You see, Jesus performs his miracles. He performs his signs in many different ways. And sometimes Jesus uses means. And in this instance, Jesus used means to heal this blind man's eyes. Jesus could perform miracles in any way. He is not limited. He is God. So often we tend to think that Jesus can only act in one way. He can only do things in a certain way. And yet Jesus time and again proved that he was not limited to the ways that men thought he ought to act. Of course, Jesus could only do those things which were according to the will of God. He would only do those things which were right and true and perfect. And yet when God accomplishes his purposes through Jesus Christ, he uses means. You see, brothers and sisters, God uses difficult situations in order to teach you to trust in him. Certainly couldn't have been easy for this blind man to be blind. God uses wonderful situations to encourage you, like having our sister join us once again. So thankful for that answer to prayer. And sometimes God uses ordinary means to accomplish his saving works through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments, and through the faithful prayers of his people. You see, Jesus heals. And Jesus can use many means, various means, to accomplish his purposes. And so Jesus spits on him, puts his hands upon him, as he had been requested. He touched him. This was a gentle, a tender, compassionate, loving touch. You see, Jesus is not afraid to touch those who are weak and sick and sinful. Jesus would touch lepers and those with diseases and cast them out. And Jesus touched this blind man. And of course, this blind man could see perfectly, right? His vision was 20/20. Isn't that what it says? No. And when he had spit on him, he asked him if he saw anything. It's strange. Why would Jesus ask if he saw anything? Have you ever seen in any of the other miracles that are recorded for us in the scriptures, Jesus asking, "Do you see anything? Do you feel better?" Every other account, when Jesus heals, they are healed completely and perfectly, even better than they would have had they never had that disease or that sickness or that weakness. And the man's response, and he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking." He looked up. Jesus' hand had covered his eyes so that he couldn't see. But he looked up and he looked around and he saw the world around him, and things were not clear. His eyesight was restored vaguely. He could recognize forms, but could not see clearly. For those of you who have had perfect vision, I know not everybody has had perfect vision, but those of you who have had perfect vision, as you grow older and you begin to look to read, let's say, in a book, you begin to realize, whoa, I gotta go way far back because I can't see perfectly clearly. Well, this man, eyesight was healed. He could perceive the forms, but he couldn't see clearly. Kind of like when you are losing, when your eyesight begins to go blurry and you become real frustrated because I used to be able to see clearly and perfectly and I can't do it anymore. Well, this man, he couldn't see nothing and now he could see something, yet he could not see perfectly. And this is why some think that he had lost his sight because of his answer, because he saw men walking like trees. I see men like trees walking. He had some perception of what they might have been. But I'm not convinced that is necessarily the case. For he could have experienced trees. Yeah, sure, he may not have been able to see it, but he could feel it. He could hear the descriptions. And he began to see these men walking around and recognize, oh, that sounds like the description of trees that I've heard. What is wrong, though? Why wasn't this man completely healed? Was it this man's fault? Did he simply not have enough faith? Did he not believe hard enough and strong enough and long enough in order to be healed? You see, there are those today that would have us believe that as long as you have enough faith, you're going to have an answer to prayer. If you believe that you're going to make $1 million, you're going to make $1 million. And what happens if you don't make that $1 million? Well, you don't believe hard enough. You got to pray more. You got to do more. Or you got to be like that health and wealth preacher, convince others to give you money. You see, was it this man's fault that his sight wasn't completely restored? No, it wasn't this man's fault. Jesus had another purpose. His purpose was to teach the disciples concerning their spiritual blindness and need for spiritual healing. For you see, Jesus does nothing without purpose. He is fulfilling the decrees of God, and Jesus uses this physical healing to demonstrate the spiritual blindness of men. You see, brothers and sisters, men are blind to God apart from Christ. You cannot understand spiritual things if you do not know Jesus. You can talk about knowing Jesus, but if you don't trust him, if you don't love him, if you don't rest upon him, then you are as blind as this blind man. And even as you sit in church and you hear the proclamation of the Word of God, perhaps you are beginning to vaguely see the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to look to you like trees walking. You have a vague sense of who Jesus is, but you don't know him. You don't know the power of Jesus at work in your heart and in your life. You see, all men are dead in sins and trespasses, but must be made alive by the Spirit in Christ. You must be united to Christ in order to understand who he is properly. And think about the disciples. You know, we have the recorded word of God. God has spoken to us. They had Christ. They walked with Jesus. They saw the miracles. They plodded with him mile after mile. They were exhausted with Jesus. They saw the crowds pressing on upon Jesus. And yet they still did not understand who Jesus really was. Signified in that previous exchange concerning the leaven and Jesus' question, do you not understand? Brothers and sisters, do you not understand who Jesus is? You see, Jesus opens the eyes of men to give them spiritual sight. You see, even if we've been in church for many years, even if we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, we don't really know him, do we? How many times haven't you said, Lord, how could I do that again? Haven't you had that question? Haven't you thought that to yourself? Can you not acknowledge a measure of spiritual blindness in yourself? But you see, it's by the power of the Spirit that that blindness will be taken away. For Jesus completely restores this man's sight. This man has clear sightedness. And then he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Jesus touched this man a second time, and the man looked up, Jesus having covered his eyes, and he looked around, and now there was no more blurriness. Everything was clear. He was restored, the text says, and saw everyone clearly. No longer was he in darkness. No longer could he simply feel the warmth of the sun. He could see it. No longer could he simply hear the birds singing. Now he could see them in their brilliant plumage. No longer could he hear the water rippling past the Jordan River on its way to the sea. Now he could gaze upon it and be mesmerized. No longer did he have to guess what Jesus looked like. He could behold the Savior with his own eyes. He saw clearly. His sight was 20/20. He had perfect vision. There was no impairment at all. You see, Jesus must open our eyes. And when Jesus opens our eyes, then we see clearly. The problem is that we continue to struggle with that old man of sin, don't we? We continue to struggle with those old deeds and those old desires. But this healing of the blind man points you and me ahead, to look ahead to that the glory of the coming of the kingdom of God. For one of the purposes in which Mark writes this gospel is to declare the establishment of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus heals this man perfectly. And he sends him home. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town." Jesus wanted this healing to be kept quiet for the moment. The man may have lived on the outskirts of town, we don't know. But Jesus didn't want the crowds to be gathered in great numbers as before. He was going to continue his travels with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, which was further north. You see, Jesus was going to use and wanted to use this healing as an object lesson for his disciples. Why did Jesus send the man home? Some have said that he sent the man home in order that the man might contemplate what had just happened. I think a better reason is that the Pharisees were at odds with Jesus. They were seeking to destroy him. They've been seeking to destroy him ever since he healed the withered hand man earlier on in Mark chapter 3. They had come to dispute with Jesus, demanding a sign, and Jesus had refused and walked away. Jesus didn't want a spectacle to be made or a circus to be made of this. And soon he wanted to be focusing his attention exclusively on the disciples, for he was not yet finished with them. He must teach them. He must give them clear sight as to who he really is. He would soon be teaching them about his death, about his crucifixion, about the glory that was yet to come. Jesus was to prepare the disciples for their leadership role in forming the churches, for they were the apostles, the sent ones. And by the way, the apostles are called to a unique task in establishing the church. This office isn't carried on. Remember, Paul calls himself the last apostle, as one who was born out of due time. You see, Jesus was going to send the disciples to establish the church of which you and I are part of today. For you see, we belong to the body of Christ. For Jesus opens the eyes of men to give them spiritual sight. You see, this miracle is that transition. It's at that turning point. And the question comes, do you understand who Jesus is? Do you see him at all? Do you see him foggily? Or do you see him clearly? This two-stage healing of this man was a deliberate action on Jesus' part. But Jesus wants to show you the spiritual reality that men are blind by sin to their sin. This simple account, it comes with a powerful message concerning the spiritual state of all men. Apart from Christ, all are dead in sins and trespasses. Only in Christ shall men be made alive. Are you in Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Are you looking at Him? Do you see Him clearly? I think all of us must confess we don't see Him clearly. We need the glasses of Scripture, as it were, to focus our sight upon Him, else our view of Him will be blurry. We are all blind until we are given new sight in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And this is true even of Christians. Christians can be blind to the spiritual reality of our own sin. We don't even see it when it is glaringly staring us in the face, when it is glaringly obvious to others. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 16. All the ways of a man are right in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows your sight. It is that battle of the old man of sin, as I mentioned before. You have to put off the old man with his deeds, the Apostle Paul says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created us. Paul says again in Ephesians that you put off those former ways concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You must come to Christ for spiritual sight. Brothers and sisters, your sight has been restored. You can see things that believers can't see. You can understand eternal realities. You can understand the battle, the spiritual battle for your soul and the soul of others. You can see the heinousness of your own sin and the grace and the mercy and the love of God in Christ upon the cross. But if you do not know Christ, you are blind. You cannot see reality from its eternal perspective. All you have is the here and now. When pain and trouble and disaster strikes, then what? What will you do? Where will you turn? Will you refuse? You will refuse to come if you don't recognize the danger that you're in, the eternal danger that you're in. It is the Holy Spirit who gives understanding into these eternal realities, as well as helping you make sense of the temporal realities, the suffering and the trials and the struggles that you face in this world. What do we make of this spiritual fogginess? This side of heaven, we won't clearly comprehend what lies in store for believers unless Jesus gives us clear sight. That sight comes through faith in His Word. That sight comes through the removal of that heart of stone and being replaced with that heart of flesh. That sight comes by trusting in Christ. That sight comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What do we make of this spiritual fogginess of this blind man as it relates to the disciples? You see, the disciples, they are beginning to catch a glimpse of who Jesus really is. They're beginning to see that Jesus is more than just a healer. They're beginning to understand that He is more than just a teacher. They're beginning to understand that the blinders of their sin are being removed, though they do not yet have perfect sight. In one sense, the disciples were like the Pharisees, unable to see, but now they're beginning to see, beginning to catch a glimpse of who Jesus really is. But it takes time. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, it takes time for people to come to see Christ. It isn't always an overnight change, though they will be changed overnight. Be patient with those whom you have contact with. Share the gospel with loved ones and friends and acquaintances as they can handle it. The disciples may have been so dense that they couldn't see with their eyes, but are you and I any different? If it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, perhaps we're exactly the same. Are you beginning to see who Jesus is? Do you have a clear sight of his person and his work? That's why the Gospels are recorded for us, that you might know whom you believed and why you believe in him. Or are you like the disciples who are beginning to understand? Is that darkness being pulled away and you're beginning to, with foggy sight, catch glimpses of the Savior? Or are you like the disciples who refuse to understand and believe in Christ? Or are you those who have been given by the Spirit clear sight? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? If not, repent, believe, study the Bible, and see who Jesus is. If you sort of do, implore the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see Jesus as he really is. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, rejoice and give thanks for God's indescribable gift of love, grace, and mercy to you. Thank the Lord for that spiritual sight that will lead you to eternal glory, where you will see your Savior face to face.